Some of us are here right now, and we've stood by the cross. We've seen the blood. We've even shed tears of love and joy over Christ. But if we're honest, it's been a while since this has happened. And maybe we've been weakened by the world. Maybe we've been found indifferent with the things of the world. Maybe that we've been kind of a little bit numb to the affection and the glory that's found in Jesus Christ. We might have a theology, but again, if we're honest, our hearts have drifted. It's time in this series to reunite our hearts and our minds in Christ.
Hi, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're thankful again that you have joined us. Now, I say again, and it may have been your first time tuning us in. And if that's the case, we say welcome and thank you for dialing us up. Live in the Light believes in radical transformation through the revelation of God's truth. So frankly put, we believe that as God's Word is opened and as we walk verse by verse through its pages, then we can see God's transforming work within our lives. We're praying for that today, that this day be a great day of radical transformation in your life as you live in the light. Well, hey, you've joined us, whether for the first time or for many times, in a great day. We're starting a brand new series entitled, Oh, the Blood. With me in our studios is our teacher, Pastor Robbie. Robbie, can you give us a little flavor of where we're going ahead in the days ahead?
Sure, Craig, I'll try. I'm really looking forward to this series because I think it's an area of study in God's Word, which frankly can be intimidating for a lot of believers. And yet it's a profound invitation to explore, understand for those who aren't even really strong in the faith as to the depth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to do this series, Craig, on Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, just two chapters within the book of Hebrews. But we're going like verse by verse and word by word into the profound, again, depth of the gospel to see that those who are wanting to be educated in this would grow, and those who maybe who are like, what does it mean of the cross and the old covenant system with the new covenant and all that's there? I just remember how impactful this was for us, and we're praying it would be the same for those listening today. So we encourage you, stick with us through this and listen carefully. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom that you would take this, because you get it, man. It will excite you and bless you, and hopefully God can use you then to teach others as well from His Word.
All right, well, a great series ahead. Oh, the Blood, looking at Hebrews 9 and 10. Now, before we get to our first message, let me just remind our listeners that if you'd like to get a copy, a free copy for download of today's message, please make sure you visit our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's LIGHT.ca. And while you're there, you can even order a copy in advance of the entire sermon series, Oh, the Blood. You can also phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. All right, well, to today's message, let's go. And here again is our teacher, Pastor Robbie.
Grab a Bible, make sure. You're going to need your Bible in this series. I mean, every series, we need a Bible. But as ever series, you need your Bible. This is the one for sure as well. And please turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 is where we are this evening, this weekend, together, Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, the blood, a study of Hebrews, chapter 9 and 10. Now, one of the main goals of this series is that we would find a greater theology as to the blood of Christ, a greater theology as to the blood of Christ, resulting in a greater love for Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why we do what we do. That's why we study the Word of God. Today and this time right now, it's seeking to have a greater theology, specifically in regards to the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, resulting and a greater love again for Jesus Christ. Why is this so important? Because you can't truly love God unless you truly know God. We've said that in the past. We'll say it again. If you want to truly be filled with the love of Jesus Christ, you must have a theology of Jesus Christ. If you want to truly understand the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, you must have a theology of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there are so many Christians swimming in the shallow end. It's time to get to the deep end. There's so many Christians who are on the bottom rungs of the ladder in terms of sanctification and growing in Christ. It's time to climb a few more rungs in the ladder to understand just how awesome Jesus Christ is as it relates to his blood being spilt out for us. Life is too short not to grow in Jesus Christ, loved ones. And so we are seeking then to grow in him and his word and to apply this beautiful theology that has transformed our hearts and continues to, that we might give him more glory and love him more and be used of him within this one life that we have. We want a greater theology so we can love Jesus Christ more. Hebrews 9 and 10 is going to do that for us within this series. The Word of God is without error. The Word of God has been written by God. The Word of God is coming for your mind and your heart now. You ready? You ready? The Word of God is coming for you and for me right now. Four main purposes within this series. I'm going to lay this out right now. Four types of people that I'm hoping to reach through God's word right now. Here are the goals again for this series. Four main purposes. And here's the first one. We're seeking to educate the uninformed. We want to educate the uninformed. We're tackling within Hebrews 9 and 10, the old covenant versus the new covenant. We're comparing the blood of goats and calves to the blood of the Lamb of God. Some people for the very first time will understand the power of the blood of Christ. And I believe in this series and even now tonight, this weekend, people will be saved for the very first time as they for the first time understand the power and the riches and the glory that is found specifically in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We're seeking to educate the uninformed. Secondly, we're seeking to grow the immature. To grow the immature in this series. Some are here right now, and you know the blood of Jesus Christ has saved you. But if you were to be asked exactly how and why the blood of Jesus Christ has saved you, you could not give an appropriate biblical answer. Listen, that changes now. That changes now. That changes within this series. It's time to enter into the old tabernacle and the old covenant and learn. It's time to enter into the old covenant tabernacle. Listen, in order to fully appreciate the true and heavenly tabernacle that is found in Jesus Christ. We enter into the old tabernacle to go to the new and the true and heavenly tabernacle that is found in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want to give him glory. We want to give him praise. We want to give him love. Again, life is too short not to grow in Jesus Christ. To educate the uninformed, to grow the immature, and thirdly this, to deepen or strengthen the mature in Jesus Christ as well. Some of us are here right now, and we've stood by the cross. We've seen the blood. We even shed tears of love and joy over Christ. But if we're honest, it's been a while since this has happened. And maybe we've been weakened by the world. Maybe we've been found indifferent with the things of the world. Maybe that we've been kind of a little bit numb to the affection and the glory that's found in Jesus Christ. We might have a theology, but again, if we're honest, our hearts have drifted. It's time in this series to reunite our hearts and our minds in Christ. We're trying to deepen and strengthen the mature. And then the fourth purpose or goal for this series is this. We want to stoke the fire of us all. We want to stoke the fire of us all. I love, if you know me at all, I love going by side of fire and taking the poker and then seeing the embers turn over and stoking it and then putting a log on and the fire begins bright. I'm praying that's happening in your heart and mind through the series right now. We're seeking to stoke all the fires of our hearts for a passion and a love in Jesus Christ. Listen, through beautiful theology, that will result in such a great love for Jesus Christ. Oh, may it be so. The power, the beauty, the impact, the glory that's found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, all of this resulting in a greater love for him and what he's done. That's what we're seeking to do. Now, to prime your hearts as to where we're going, again, over the next several weeks, I want to read some verses for you in Hebrews 9, and 10 to, again, allow you to see and to be expectant, and maybe verses you haven't seen in a while. I want to read them for you before we get into our text for this evening. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. Verse 11 says this. Hebrews 9, 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Check out verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. But by means of his own blood, thus securing, look what it says, thus securing an eternal redemption. Loved ones, all the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 of chapter 9. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Loved ones, oh, the blood. All the blood. Chapter 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Oh, the blood. Hebrews 9, verse 26, second half. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, Jesus, at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, by the sacrifice of his blood. Oh, the blood. Hebrews 10. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is not impossible for the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, to take away sins. Oh, the blood. Hebrews 10, 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, a single offering of his blood, an offering of his blood. Oh, the blood. And then this is where we end up. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. I want you to see this right here. I want to give you a little bit of a heads up. Notice this. All the theology of Hebrews leads to this point, especially the theology of Hebrews 9 and 10, speaking and unpacking the beautiful glory, the blood that is found in Jesus Christ, spilt for us, the perfect blood. Notice what the author of Hebrews does now in verse 19. He hinges all the doctrine and all the theology on this one word in verse 19. Therefore, he says, brothers, sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how is that possible? By the blood of Jesus. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, notice verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, of our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. All of that is hinged on the reality of the blood of Jesus Christ. Loved ones, oh, the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going, and that's where we start today. You excited? I hope you're excited. I'm excited. God's going to speak. Hey, let's pray before we do anything else, because we need the Lord to do it only he can do. Oh God, your word had just said right there, therefore, brothers and sisters, because we're able to now have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, everything comes down to the blood of Jesus. Oh God, open up minds. Please open up hearts. Allow people to see, oh God, for the first time ever. Please, Lord, would you do that? That you might be glorified, Lord, even right now in this service this weekend, would you cause eyes to see and ears to hear? I beg of you, Lord. I pray in real time, real life right now, we would see lives changed, God, as you speak through your word because of the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. Oh, may it be so, Lord. May even now just our hearts are beating a little bit faster. Our minds are a little more in tune, Lord. Our expectancy and faith is growing to say, God, you've written a book and you desire to give us a word and you will do that right now. Oh, Lord, we seek you. Jesus Christ, we love you. Holy Spirit of God, we need you, Lord. Speak now, oh God, into our lives in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Let me hear you. Amen. All right, so as we get into our text now from Hebrews chapter 9, we're looking at the first 14 verses this weekend. As we drop ourselves down into Hebrews 9, a very important question is this: what is our context? I provided much of that for you already, but the book of Hebrews has one overarching and pervasive goal. The real goal of this letter is to encourage the church, listen, as to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians under trial and in trial. And so what the author is doing here is, again, pointing them to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of this. No matter where you are in life, no matter how difficult life becomes, you will never stare in the face of Jesus Christ and be disappointed. You will never gaze into the face and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ and feel inadequate or feel in the sense that there's something more to gain, because he is supreme. He is all. The more we see him for who he is, the more we are satisfied in Jesus Christ as well. As you travel through the book of Hebrews, you start to notice a very clear theme developing. The theme really is this: Jesus is awesome. Jesus is the one of only. When you start in the early chapters, you find out that Jesus is superior to the prophets. Then you find out that Jesus is superior to the angels. Then the author explains Jesus is superior to Moses and Joshua. Then the priesthood of Jesus, we find out, is superior to that of the priesthood of Aaron. Then we see, just before chapter 8, the ministry of Jesus is superior to the ministry of any other person who has come before him, including Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews is making arguments all throughout this letter of making comparisons and contrast. What the author wants, he wants an understanding of the old in order for his readers to be blown away by the appreciation of the new. In chapter 8, he's saying this: you think the old covenant is good? Wait till you get a hold of the new covenant. Wait till you understand how much the old covenant is pointing ahead to the realities and the glory found in the new covenant. In chapter 8, again, he's saying this at the end. Notice in chapter 8, verse 13 now. Chapter 8, verse 13, he says this: and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one, chapter 8, verse 13, a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You see, he's explaining to his readers, you understand the old, but you appreciate the new. And when the new came, the old was no longer needed. And so this takes us to our text now. We have some amazing, rich stuff to go through. And what we're going to try to do together right now in God's word is really three main things this time, this evening together. We're seeking to, number one, reflect. Number two, to recognize some truth. And then, Lord willing, number three, we're going to rejoice together. We are going to rejoice in the reality of how much the blood of Christ has done for us, again, to see it in new ways and awesome ways. We're going to reflect, we're going to recognize, and then, Lord willing, as I said, we're going to rejoice. Let's start then in the first point, which is this: number one, reflect. Reflect, loved ones, upon the covenant of preparation. The covenant of preparation. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 1. It says, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place for holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, or the holy of holies, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, of course, the Ten Commandments. Verse 5, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, the author says, we cannot now speak in detail. Now, notice here, the author is wanting his audience to reflect upon the first covenant to recall the details of the original tabernacle itself. Why? Why? Why does he want to do this? Because he's building an argument that will have a very powerful conclusion. He's walking us through the history of redemption as it relates to the tabernacle. He's doing great biblical theology. He's leading us through the tabernacle that was originally set up. He's going to point us to the tabernacle found in Jesus Christ in order for the immense and beautiful appreciation, again, of how much Jesus has done and how much his blood, of course, means to this world. In verse 1, the author highlights the earthly sanctuary of the old that points to the heavenly sanctuary of the new. He gives specifically the details of the old covenant tent or the old covenant tabernacle, and he lists them. So notice there in verses 1 and 2, notice we have the first section or the holy place. Then we have the second section in verse 3 and 4, which is the most holy place. The items in the first section are the lampstand, the bread of the presence, and I'm going to clarify this in just a couple of moments, and the altar of incense. In the second section, within the tent or the tabernacle itself, we have the Ark of the Covenant that contained the covenant of God, again being the Ten Commandments. And within the Ark, it says, was also the urn holding manna. And the manna there that was in a jar was a reminder of God's provision, and it was also a reminder of Israel's ungratefulness. God provided manna. The Israelites got fed up with that. They wanted more. They complained about Egypt. The manna was there to remind them of God's provision, but also a warning against their ingratitude, their ungratefulness towards God as well. We also read in these verses, by the Ark of the Covenant, there was Aaron's staff that budded. Why was Aaron's staff there? It was a reminder of Israel's rebellion against God's authority. God used that staff to bud to show them how rebellious they actually were. And then finally, in the most holy place that sits perfectly on top of the Ark of the Covenant, we find the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the cover that fit upon, and golden mercy seat cover that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, which was again called the mercy seat. Blood was sprinkled upon it. It served also as the footstool of God's throne. You had the holy place, then you had the most holy place. In the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and cherubim were carved out of one solid piece of gold. That is especially where the glory of God dwelt. That was the Holy of Holies of Holies, was where the cherubim were on the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant within the most holy place. Now it says here in verse 4, that the golden altar of incense was in the most holy place. Yet we know from elsewhere in Scripture that was not the case. We know the altar of incense was right up against the curtain of the Holy of Holies, but not in it. So why would the author say this then? Because surely he knows a lot and knows what he's talking about. Almost every commentator agrees the reason he says this, he was associating the altar of incense, which rested up against the curtain, because the priest on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, would burn incense to form a cloud of smoke that would carry over the Ark of the Covenant, because he wanted to shield his lights from the glory of God, because any wrong step, he would instantly die. That's how holy that moment was. So the altar of incense was right up against the veil, which was associated with the Holy of Holies and used especially on the Day of Atonement. And that's why he's saying it's so closely related to, again, to the Holy of Holies. Now I just said a lot of detail right there of the tabernacle. And if you're like me, man, you're just trying to picture it all in your head and you desperately want a visual. Well, I'm providing you some visuals, all right? Because I find this so helpful. I want you to find this so helpful too. And we're going to get to why the author is doing this in special ways in the moments to come. This is a great picture here of the tent, of the perimeter of the tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness, of course, as the Israelites traveled around, specifically under the instructions of God. And so here we have right here, we have the bronze altar here used for the sacrifices of the animals. And then you have the bronze basin here for ceremonial washings. And of course, the gate. And all of this comes with tremendous imagery as it points towards the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Well, and then specifically here, then we have the tabernacle itself, where all these descriptions that we just read about. Let's get a close-up now of the tabernacle itself, okay? And so here we have, right here, we have the golden lampstand. And then here we have over on this side, the table of the bread of the presence. Again, this is the holy place, the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, from the Holy of Holies. Here's the altar of incense that we just talked about that rests up against the curtain. The priest would come in the Day of Atonement. All the incense and cloud of smoke would roll in. Here's the Ark of the Covenant as well. This is where the priests regularly did their offerings and rituals. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and we'll get to that in just a second as well. But this is what every Jewish reader who is reading Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 5, they would have this picture in their minds, and they would understand what is happening and what is going on. And this is what the author of Hebrews is going to use for a beautiful, beautiful point and powerful aspect of theology as we go forward as well. So notice at the end now of Hebrews 9, verse 5, notice we read this, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Of these things, what the author's saying right there is the point of his message is not in the exact items or the details of verses 1 to 5. He's saying that the argument's going to keep building. What we can't do, though, what I want to make sure we do right here is I just want to point out a couple of things before we move on, because I think it's so beautiful and so glorious, and some of you have never seen this before, as it relates to the covenant of preparation, because the old covenant was ultimately pointing to the preparation of the new covenant. Within the holy place, the first section specifically, three items: the table of the bread of presence, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. The table of the bread of the presence. On that table every week were 12 loaves. 12 loaves of bread symbolizing, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. On the Sabbath, the priests would come in and they would eat this bread each Sabbath. The reason they did this, and they replaced it with new loaves for the next Sabbath, they would eat the bread because when you share a meal, that's an indication of relationship and fellowship. The priests then were indicating their relationship with God, the fellowship they had, his sustaining presence upon his people. That was why the table of the bread of the presence was there. The golden lampstand represented God's revelation of himself, his illuminating presence and leading them again by fire by night and showing them the way, and again his glory being revealed. The altar of incense symbolized the prayers of God's people. The prayers to God and their need for him. But this is where this really takes on meaning, is we see how with each symbol, ultimately, this is pointing ahead to the glory of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who's going to come. Think of the bread of presence. It was Jesus who said in John chapter 6, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never go hungry. The sustenance of Christ leading to fellowship with God, the true bread of life, is Jesus Christ. Think of the lampstand. It was Jesus who said, I'm the light of the world. In John chapter 1, it says, the word of God became flesh. In him was life, and him was the light of men. The lampstand ultimately pointing ahead to the glory of Jesus Christ. The altar of incense representing the prayers of the people in Hebrews 7 and Romans 8 specifically says that Jesus Christ is in heaven currently interceding on our behalf. The bread, the light, the one who prays on our behalf. You see, this old covenant earthly tabernacle is ultimately pointing to the heavenly and true tabernacle, which is found in Jesus Christ. And the final verse of wonder for me found in the Gospel of John is when it says in John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt literally is tabernacled. The very tabernacle itself is ultimately pointing to the fellowship that is found with God in his son, Jesus Christ, to the point that God loves you and me so much, he sent his son, and the word of God, Jesus Christ, dwelt, tabernacled among us. The very presence of God and the glory of God was sent to earth to save the world. Awesome. The covenant of preparation takes us to point two. We reflect upon that. Now we recognize now the blood of limitation. Recognize now, loved ones, the blood of limitation. Look at verse 6. It says, these preparations, referring back to verses 1 to 5, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, holy place, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, the holy of holies, the most holy place, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers, notice, for himself. The high priest had sins of himself, of course, and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered, listen, that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. The time of reformation is the inauguration of Jesus Christ.
If you'd like to hear this message again, or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these free resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. If you'd like to get a copy of the entire series, make sure you phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.